today as well. So if you get your Bibles, we're going to Genesis today, chapter 42. In your Bible, Genesis 42. We're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley, but either way, God's with us. Amen. Genesis 42, if you'll go down to the last few verses, verse 36 through verse 38 is what I want to read this morning. So Genesis 42, 36. If you'll stand again with me for the reading of the scriptures, if you're able, we'll read these few verses here and then bring our message today. Genesis 42, 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Parenting is not always easy, is it? There's some hard valleys to go through. There's some hard times, and Jacob knew that as well as anybody, right? And I want to preach to you on this thought today, a father with everything against him. A father with everything against him. He said, all these things are against me. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd help us get some help from this today. I pray you'd guide and direct us, put your power upon the message, draw us close to you, Lord. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. For those that have received your Son, Jesus, you have received us into your family. And we thank you for that. But Lord, guide and direct us in the message now, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A father with everything against him, Jacob said, all these things are against me. You fathers probably have felt that way before, like all things are against you or going against you. In fact, in this world in which we live, fatherhood is really not a promoted thing. It's not an exalted, lifted up thing at all. I mean, even you watch television shows and all, and usually the dummy of the family is the dad. You know how that goes, and we laugh at it, and it's funny, and it's comedy, and all of that. But that's really the truth of the matter is, though, that's really the way the devil wants fatherhood to be depicted. Because God wants the father to be more exalted than that. Amen? Right? But the devil goes against whatever God does. So here we have a well-known father in the Bible of Jacob, blessed with many children. Many children, in particular, 12 sons that we know about that become the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, pray for Israel right now. Amen? Pray for Israel and peace in the region and their enemies that they defend themselves against. But this is the start of it. Abraham and Jacob here and his 12 sons. No doubt, many happy times in that family. There were many happy times in their childhood. They had many stories with their siblings as they were growing up. I think about that. I had two older brothers, and coming up was a wonderful time, and even in adulthood, wonderful times. And I've got one in heaven, so my dad's with him now, up there in heaven. And then I had two sons, and wonderful times bringing them up, and just a joy of family, and the joy of fatherhood, the joy of siblings, right? So no doubt this family knew that as well. But he also was a troubled father. I mean, it went from sibling fun to sibling issues. You know that Jacob had a favorite son in Joseph. Therefore, when you have a favorite son, you have despised brothers, right? Joseph was special. Amen, right? Joseph was special. He was special with God. He was special with his dad and Jacob. But when you... Not recommended to have favorites, you know, dad. Not recommended to have a favorite, right? You're going to be accused of it, but just don't do it. Amen, right? You're going to be accused. Just go ahead and know that. You're going to be accused of having a favorite. You know it. But this definitely was that kind of a situation. Out of all of his sons, Joseph certainly was his favorite son. Well, the older brothers did not appreciate that one bit. They did not have an appreciation for how special Joseph was. They did not have an appreciation for the dreams that God gave him and he shared with them that eventually did play out the way God intended them to, right? But they did not recognize the things about Joseph that Jacob recognized and that God recognized. And they did not appreciate Joseph's faith or Joseph's walk with God or his father. So you know the story. They sold Joseph. They sold him off into slavery. And then they lied to Jacob and said, a wild animal must have gotten to Joseph and he is dead. So here he is bereaved of his son, who he doesn't know is still alive, who he doesn't know that God has a grand plan for to become second in Egypt and save the region and to save his family one day. Far as he's concerned, far as he knows, he lost Joseph to death. He was bereaved of his favorite son in that sense. And those that have lost a child, you know, you hear it said, you're not supposed to bury your children. And that happens sometimes. We're unfortunately, and we've seen it in recent days even. But you can imagine the sorrow that Jacob had about losing his son. But this right here is years later now. And now he's got the threat of losing two more sons. He now has the threat of losing Simeon and the youngest, Joseph's full brother, Benjamin, who is now, by the way, the new favorite, right? So he has a new favorite, and that's Benjamin. So, but he's very concerned because whenever they went to Egypt in the famine to get help, they met Joseph, but they didn't know that they met Joseph, but Joseph knew that they met Joseph, right? They didn't know Joseph was the governor that they were dealing with. And Joseph really put them through the ringer, and he said, your oldest son there, Simeon, he's got to stay with me while you guys go back. And when you come back, I want you to bring that youngest boy that you told me about. And they're like, oh, well, I wish we hadn't have told him about that. Hey, well, that's his brother, Benjamin. He wants to see Benjamin too. And, you know, he plays some games with them there, and he puts their money back into their sacks. So they're very, very concerned and thinking we're going to be in big trouble when we get back because they're going to say, we stole it. Can we go again? And then their supplies run out, and they say to Jacob, we have to go back. We have to go back. And the man said, we have to bring Benjamin. That's what's going on in this text. And he said, my son shall not go. I'm already bereaved of Joseph, and now they kept Simeon there in prison, and now you want to take Benjamin, and this is all against me. This is too much, and if I send him and something happened to him, he said, my gray head's going down in sorrow to the grave. You can feel the emotion of this man. Well, you know the story. He finally, things got desperate, and he says, okay, got to. I'm sorry, I don't want to do it, but you got to go back. You got to go. Benjamin's got to go. Reuben here says, I'll protect him. Judah says, I'll protect him. We'll take care of him. And as the story goes, I won't get too far into that story, but you know God worked it all out, and Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and his family to Egypt and set them up very nicely. And he said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, right? It's a Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good, amen? It's that kind of a story. But at this point in life, Jacob doesn't know it's going to turn out like that. Jacob is bereaved in this whole situation. Now, let me say again, being a father is a joyful thing. It's a blessing of the Lord. It's a great privilege to be a father. It's an exciting time from the very beginning. It's an exciting time to have a child and to have that baby and how much fun that is and those toddlers and as they're growing up. It's a wonderful thing. And then it's a rewarding time once they get grown, right? I didn't mention the teenage years. That's the whole story, right? You know, I think Maria said something to our youngest son, Clint. He's got our grandbaby, and Sterling, his grandbaby, was trying to talk. He can't talk, but you know how they do stuff. And he sent some videos and all that, and Maria said something to him about enjoy it until he, you know, before he can talk, you know, like you used to talk, you know. But anyway, But no, it's such a fun time. And then they come into their own in those teenage years, and they know more than anybody. If you need to know something, find a teenager and ask them, right? Is that true for everybody? I knew it all when I was 16. Now I need to go find a 16-year-old because I don't know nothing anymore, right? You know, like that. Or just ask your child if you got a teenager. Amen, right? But no, they grow up and they learn and they get kids of their own. And all of a sudden, you're appreciated as a parent, right? Amen. It does happen. That's why I said it's rewarding once they finally grow up. Amen. They become mature and begin to mature, and then they appreciate you and everything that you did and said. And y'all with me? Fatherhood is a wonderful time. It's a joyful experience and rewarding time as they're growing up. But it's also, fatherhood is a huge responsibility. I mean, the weight of providing for the family, the weight of setting that proper example, that's a heavy weight. Knowing that someone is following in your footsteps, amen, right? And following your example, and what you do carries more weight oftentimes than what you say. Now, we don't realize that when we've got little kids. We think we got to lecture them and tell them everything, but the truth of the matter is, they may not hear all that, but they're watching, right? And sometimes the weight of setting that proper example. And then there's also, I believe this, I think there's the weight of being the spiritual leader for the family. Which too many dads pass off to mama, and that's not God's plan. God wants you to be the spiritual leader of your family. Somebody was sharing with me some stats that they, you know, heard in a message, in a sermon recently. And, you know, they tell us when the dad becomes a Christian, is more likely the family will follow, and not just, you know, if it's mama type thing. You know what I'm saying? And God puts that in us to lead the family, not to shirk that responsibility. But there's a lot of interesting thoughts about that. But it's a huge responsibility. So Jacob said, all these things are against me. Being a father will try your faith. It did so for Jacob. But I already mentioned Romans 8:28, that wonderful promise in the Bible that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are the called according to His purpose. Amen. What a wonderful promise in the Bible. He didn't say all things were good. He said all things work together for good, eventually, in the end, in the plan of God. We have that promise. He didn't have it. He didn't know that at that time. He didn't understand that at that time. But that promise bolsters our faith that we can realize, you know, I'm going through a hard time right now as he was. I'm in the valley right now. I used to be on the mountaintop, not there anymore. I'm in the valley right now. And will this thing ever turn out for good? Well, we know we got a promise from God that said things will, right? And we don't understand, even when things go wrong, things go bad, and we lose loved ones, and we have bereavement and all of that. We've got to trust God. He knows what He's doing. And we'll get to heaven one day and we'll say, God, I got mad at you for that. You let that happen and you let me lose this individual. But when you get to heaven and figure some stuff out, you're going to say, God, you're so much wiser than I ever dreamed. And God, you had a plan and you had a reason and you had a purpose for what you did or what you allowed. Well, with Jacob, it eventually turned out better than he could have ever expected it would. But at this point, God is trying his faith something terrible. And he said, all these things are against me. Three simple thoughts today. Number one, Jacob was weary. He was weary. He was tired. Hard years have taken its toll upon him. The Bible says in the New Testament, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know, what is well-doing? Well, you say, I'm serving the Lord. I get tired serving the Lord sometimes, right? I get tired trying to let my light so shine and people not appreciate it. Well-doing might be being a parent and deciding, well, I can't just be their friend. I need to be their parent also. And you get weary in well-doing because sometimes, again, it's not appreciated by your child even at that stage in your life. You get weary in well-doing, and sometimes you want to back up and back off and let this stuff go, right? But the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Now, Job is one who lost his family to death, his all 10 children. Job said, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job, he lived that, didn't he? Job might have felt at that point, all these things are against me, and I know he felt that way. So here Jacob is in the same situation, grieving his son Joseph, grieving the possible loss of these other two sons. The heartaches are there. Now, but he's gone through a hard life. He's gone through a hard life of hard work, which, by the way, dads know something about. Amen? So hard work and instilling good work ethic and good values into your children. Amen? Right? And that's the way it ought to be. But Jacob had been through a lot with God, too. Remember Jacob's ladder and the issues with his own brother and his own father, right? And the things that he went through with Esau, the things that he went through with his uncle Laban, the wrestling with God, the wrestling match with God that he had. All of these were unconscious preparation, giving him strength for trials yet to come. Think about it, folks. You're going through a trouble. You're going through a trial. You're going through a valley. You're wondering where God is. I'm telling you now, in a lot of cases, this is nothing but preparation and strength gaining and unconscious preparation, because you don't realize it, for God making you stronger for something down the road. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's putting you through. And God knows why He's putting you through it. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's our problem. I want to see the outcome. No, only God knows the outcome. You follow and you trust, right? But there's going to be times when you say, I just don't know about this. And you get weary and you say, all these things are against me. So he goes, he's tired. He's got years of challenges. He's got grief. He's got problems. And all of this can cause your faith to faint or falter. But you know what he found out eventually? God is faithful. Amen? And that's what we find out. We may get weary, but we need to remember, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Why? Because you're going to find out eventually God is faithful. We got to have faith in that truth, that, right? Amen? That God still has a purpose and God still has a plan. So this man definitely was weary. But let me say number two, Jacob was worried as well. He was weary and he was worried. That's not uncommon for a father to worry. Did you know men worry too? Did you know men are some of the worst worriers? And men can be very pessimistic. You know, the Bible says in Mark 4:38, and he, that is Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Asleep on a pillow in a storm. And they, that is the 12 disciples, awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They're worried. Grown, strong men worried. Jesus asleep on a pillow in a storm. You know, oftentimes you feel like he's asleep during your storm too. He's just not as worried as you are. Because he does know the outcome, amen? He does know the plan. He does know what he's going to do with it. He does know why you're in that storm. God knows why. So the Lord is relaxed, and we're like, Lord, do you not care about me anymore? You get worried about that. Men worry about that. Lord, do you not care about my family anymore? He felt like God had abandoned him and his family after all that he had gone through. So I think most men are pessimistic. Y'all agree with me on that? Most men are pessimistic. Most men worry about things. And I've already said there's a heavy weight upon fathers, right? So y'all with me? Y'all here today? Are men pessimistic? Is the man beside you probably a pessimist? I know there's some positive people in the world. Thank God for the positive people, but a lot of men get a little pessimistic, I believe. You notice what happened in our text. Reuben says, I'll take care of Benjamin. Don't worry about it. If I don't bring him back, you slay my two sons. By the way, you see fatherhood and sons all through this story. He said, look, if I don't bring him back, you take my sons. He tries to give some reassurance that I'm going to look out for him for my life. You think I'm going to let something happen to my sons? I'll protect your son. I'll make sure Benjamin is okay. Now, you know, look, sometimes promises are empty. You mean well. But he's like determined. I'm going to take care of it. He tried to reassure his dad. But yet his dad was so pessimistic and so worried, he could only focus on his losses. You know what? He said this. He said, my son shall not go with you. He didn't say, son, my other son will not go. No, he treated it as if, out of all these sons around him and grandsons, he treated it as if Benjamin's the only one. Remember again, he's favor-oriented, right? But here's what I'm getting at, folks. He focused on the loss and the potential loss to the point that he could not appreciate the family that he still had around them. Does that make sense to us? Do we sometimes focus on the losses and the negatives to the point that we neglect and forget to appreciate the family and friends that we still have, right? Now, by the way, it's easy to do. I'm not condemning anybody for doing that. It's easy to do. But we get a pessimistic outlook sometimes to where the loss is the only thing we can think about. The loss is the only thing that we can focus on. But hopefully we'll get to a point to where we can also appreciate the ones that are still with us, right? And what God has given and so forth. So you understand where I'm coming from. His fear was outweighing his faith at this point. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He wasn't so sure he cared for him. At this point, he's worried. God's already let this stuff happen. He's going to let it happen again. I don't know if God's for me or against me, or, you know, he felt like God was more against him. What's he doing? He's worrying. He's worrying about the situation. You know, casting all of our concerns upon the Lord, giving our cares and our worries to God, will help us, by the way, I think, get a better mindset. You know how you get peace? You know, you're in a negative valley right now, perhaps. You know how you get peace? Throw your cares on God and let him handle them. And leave them with him. You know how you get into a better mindset? You trust God with what's going on and the outcome of it, right? Have you ever fixed anything by worrying about it? No, never. But you still want to worry about it as if that's going to fix it. That doesn't fix it. That makes matters worse. I'm preaching to me too. I do it. We all do it. We can't help but do it. But what am I saying here? I'm saying his fear was outweighing his faith at this point, and we have to get that thing turned around to where our faith will help our fears. It may not totally eliminate our fears, but it will certainly help with our fears, right? So here he is, he's worrying about the situation. Romans 10:17, by the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know how to feed your faith? Get in the Bible. You know how to starve your doubts? Stay in the Bible. Right? If you're in the Bible, in the Word of God, and you read these stories over and over again, it feeds your faith, it feeds your soul, it bolsters your faith. And it crowds out the doubts and the fears and the worries, right? And Jacob needed a time of just getting with the Word, getting with God and getting with the Word of God, right? But he says, all these things are against me. Nothing at this point in his life looked good or looked right or looked ideal. He was weary. He was worried. But let's say this, number three. Jacob was wrong. Jacob was wrong. What do I mean by that? The only thing I mean by that is this. He thought God had abandoned him and everything was going south fast. Not so. Everything was about to get better in his life, but he couldn't see it at that point. Y'all with me? He was wrong because he thought God was gone. God had left him. God had nothing to do with him. God was just letting his family crumble and fall apart. But he was wrong because life was about to get better for him. You know what the problem was? He knew what he saw and it didn't look good, but here's the thing. He could not see what God saw. God's looking down there. He sees the famine. He sees Jacob. He sees his sons. And then God looks over here, and he's looking down over here in Egypt. Joseph, you're doing a mighty fine job, and you're going to be reunited with your dad before you know it. God looks down and sees things we don't see. Joseph, you're surprised your brother showed up. Well, guess what? I'm going to send him back again. Joseph, here's what I want you to do. I'm just picturing God up in heaven looking down on us. And here's what I want you to do. When they come back, you do this, and pretty soon you're going to just bring your dad and your whole family. You know, Joseph, eventually, when all this thing played out, he sent caravans, he sent wagons, he sent soldiers, he sent all kind of stuff to his dad. And they said, Dad, Joseph's alive, and he's the governor in Egypt. And he, Dad, we didn't steal this stuff, honestly. Joseph sent it. Now, that'd be a hard story to, you know, really? No, we didn't. Boy, he's really worried now. Y'all stole all this stuff from Egypt? And no, look at these soldiers. Joseph's the governor. Joseph's the main man. Joseph's alive, Dad, and he sent all this stuff. And guess what? He wants you to load up and go with us, and he's got a special land for us. He's about to put us up real nice over there in Egypt. Isn't it a grand story? I said, number three, he was wrong because he couldn't see that happening. He could not see this story having a good ending to it. So not only did he retain Simeon and Benjamin, he regained Joseph. Only God can make that happen. Amen? His worry was, I've lost Joseph, I'm going to lose Simeon, I'm going to lose Benjamin. No. You're going to get them all back. You know what it is, folks? I think it's a picture of us getting reunited with our loved ones up in heaven one day. Amen? Right? I know that, you know, Egypt's a picture of the world, and you know that's a little faulty there, but the picture certainly is there. One day we're going to be reunited with our family up there in heaven, those that are saved. Amen? Right? So God brings it all back. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Did you know God can do more than you can even imagine? I mean, Jacob could not imagine this turning out the way it did. But God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think or imagine. I'm not making empty promises today. I'm just telling you, God knows the outcome. Trust him with it. And God did say all things work together for good in Romans 8:28. That's this kind of story. And whenever Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, you did. You guys are terrible. You guys are bad. I can't believe you sold me like that. I can't believe you lied to our dad like that. I can't believe you told him I was dead, but you meant it for evil. And boy, they were shaking in their boots. He said, but look, God meant it for good to save all of you. God works in, you know, that's why the Bible doesn't say it, but people say God works in mysterious ways. Well, that would apply right there, right? We don't understand what God does. A father with everything against him, so he thought. But God was there with him. God had a grand plan. Joseph was thriving and he would soon be reunited. Fathers, remember again, we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see what God sees. That's why we trust him. That's why we pray. That's why we follow him. And we trust God, even when it seems like everything is against us. We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul said that, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. I'm not a wealth, health and wealth prosperity type of a preacher. You're going to go through trial and tribulation. The Bible promises that. Jesus promised that. That you'll have tribulation, but then he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trial, you're going to have grievances, you're going to have these troubles and problems, but at least if you're saved, you got God with you. Amen? Let me ask you this, friend. Is he your heavenly Father? Is God your heavenly Father today? You say, well, how do I make God my heavenly Father? You receive his Son as your Savior. And when you receive his Son as your Savior, God receives you as one of his children into his family. If you'll say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died on that cross to pay for my sins. He died on that cross for the world, but He died on that cross for me. You'll make it personal, and you'll say, nothing else matters, by the way. Let me say this, nothing else matters. Theology, don't worry about theology, philosophy, nothing else matters but this right here. Jesus loves me. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. And when I receive Him as my Savior, God will save me and take me into His family and take me to heaven when I die. Get that one straight, everything else will fall together. Amen? That's what we got to start with right there. How to get into the family of God that we sang about here a little bit ago. And by the way, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He was their Savior. He was their provider. He was their protector. Same thing Jesus wants to be for you and me. Amen? Receive Christ as your Savior today. Why did He die on the cross? Because I'm a sinner and He loves me that much. He did it for me. He died on that cross to save my soul. And I want to commit my heart and life to Him by faith. Again, I can't see Him. But I know one thing. When He's tugging on your heart and speaking to your soul, you know He's real, amen. You know, and when you respond and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, save me. He'll do it, and He'll, John 1:12, He'll take you into the family, amen. Is He your Heavenly Father today? And dear fathers in here, trust Him when you're in the valley and everything seems against you. Just trust Him, keep praying, keep following, amen. And God, I love the father-child relationship that God has given to us in our lives, but also with Him, right? That we can be in the family of God. Do you know Him today? Is He your Heavenly Father today? Would you bow your heads with me this morning, please? A father with everything against him, yet God was for him. And that's what he needed to learn. Everything might seem to be against you, but God is for you. Now, you just need to get on board with God. That's the thing. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word that shows us these great truths and Your Word that opens up these principles for us. And, Lord, Your Word that assures us of these promises. And, God, I pray for this congregation. You know what the needs are. You know every person's need. You know who needs salvation. You know who needs wisdom and help. And you know who needs strength and peace. And you know who needs provision today of some sort. But God, I just pray now You'd work in every heart today. And help us, Lord, to respond to You as we should in this service. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Now let's stand. Our heads are bowed. A little music plays. Maybe you want to respond to the message today as God speaks to your heart. What do you need to do with it today? Some are praying today and calling upon God, trusting God in the valley. Everything against you seems like. But God's for you. Are you with Him? Are you with Him? Surrender all and just give it to Jesus. And say, Lord, I'm trusting You with it. I'm entrusting You with myself. I give You myself. I give You my heart. I give You my life. I give You my family. I give You my cares and troubles and woes. I'm trusting You with it. Would you trust the Lord today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior and are you following Him? You can look this way today. I thank you all for being here today. And I hope God will take His word today and there'll be something there that God has for you. I don't know how God uses these things in our hearts and lives all the time, but I trust there's something there for you that'll help you and encourage you and get you through the valley and let you know God's with you there too. Amen. And God's for you, and He is the God of the mountain, but He's also with you in the valley. Amen. And we